Glad you're back this evening. I know we have a lot of folks that have had graduations and different activities today, and we're missing them, but we're glad that you're here. We have something going on in a few weeks that's been announced somewhat. It's the a children's class that'll be on Sunday nights following the Bible drill class, and the subject matter for that six-week class is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. I was just talking to one of the kids already in the class, and he pretty much got some down already. But the challenge, I think, is for some of us older folks to see if we can keep up with them and memorize the fruit of the Spirit. I'll give you a hint. It starts with love and goes on from there. But you might look it up in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be kind of setting the stage for that in tonight's lesson. Next Sunday night, we'll be having an afternoon meeting, and perhaps we'll be singing some songs and having a devotional at that time. So tonight we'll set the stage for that by taking a look at Galatians chapter 5 and getting it in its context. So as we study the individual component parts of the fruit of the Spirit, that we'll have in mind the situation that the apostle was talking about. In some ways, our struggle against sin resembles the antics of a slapstick comedian. Back in the old days, you had people like Red Skelton and other guys who would do a real good job, a hilarious job, really, of making us laugh. And one of my favorites is when the comedian would have pick up something that would stick to his hand, and then trying to get it loose, he could never get it loose until finally he would grab it with the other hand, and then have both hands stuck. And he just keep on keeping on until finally he had his feet, his hands, and everything else stuck to that object. Well, sometimes our struggle against sin resembles that. As we're trying to get free from sin without the help of the Lord, we end up looking every bit as much of a tangled mess as that particular comedian. The thing is really not funny, though, because of the consequences in our lives. So what we want to look at then is Galatians chapter 5, because it does have something to do with our overcoming sin. In looking at that chapter, we'll notice that in the first part of the chapter, he's talking about freedom in Christ. The first verse says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." And then through the remaining part of the chapter, he talks about two threats to our freedom. The first threat in the first part of the chapter were those who were trying to preach and teach the idea that you could be justified by works, particularly the works of the law of Moses and things like circumcision. These were Judaizing teachers who were trying to take away their freedom and get them back under the bondage of the old system or the old law. And so he deals with that threat of freedom in the first part of the book. And then in the second or the latter part of the book, as he begins, as we mentioned some of these things about the fruit of the Spirit here, he mentions those who were the threat of the flesh and the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and the idea that we could, that there could be some who would allow the flesh to dominate their lives and take away their freedom. So on the one hand, people can lose their freedom in Christ by trying to follow a system of meritorious justification through the law. That is, you have to do this, this, and this, and you will earn your salvation, justification by circumcision and by other works of the law. And the other one was losing your freedom by taking the complete polar opposite and saying it doesn't matter what you do, and so engage in whatever desires and whatever fleshly appetites you have, and that will make you free. But that is not true. Actually, that's a form of bondage. So both of those were threats to their freedom. What we want to do as we look at this lesson tonight and setting the stage for a discussion of the fruit of the Spirit is to consider the two opposing forces. In verse number 17 of Galatians 5, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so very clearly what Paul is saying is that you have the flesh and you have the spirit, and they are opposing forces. And if you allow the flesh to control your life, as we'll talk about in a moment, then you'll not carry out the desires of the spirit. And if you don't carry out the desires of the spirit, then you can't develop the fruit of the spirit. So the enemy that we battle, every one of us, in regard to our spiritual freedom is the flesh. In verse 13, if you have your Bible open to that place, Paul warned the readers about those who would turn their freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Just like today, people would say, well, the way to be really free is to do whatever feels good. And you might find that philosophy in so many places where the people are suffering the damaging, devastating effect of bondage. Whether you're talking about drugs or alcohol or sexual promiscuity or whatever it is, the idea of just giving into the flesh is not freedom at all, but actually is a form of bondage. And so is don't allow that to happen in your life. And then when it's under control, when flesh gets its control over us, it leads us away from God. And some of the things that are mentioned there in that context, he calls the deeds of the flesh. And he says of these in verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've been skirting around the issue for a moment, but now let's think about it. What is the flesh? The flesh as a word is used in the New Testament in several different ways. It's used literally. The word is flesh, that which covers the bones, that kind of thing. The word, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, became flesh, which means he became a human being. Flesh is used in a literal sense. Sometimes it's used representatively. For example, when you think about Jesus becoming flesh, that's in contrast to God being spirit in John 4, verse 24. But the way we're using it here in Galatians 5 is that flesh is really used in a figurative way. And so let me just read a couple of definitions to help. Thayer in his dictionary says that the flesh is the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. The earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. F.F. Bruce in his commentary says that the flesh is the power that opposes God and enslaves human beings. The flesh is Paul's term for everything aside from God in which one places his final trust. And trying to get an idea of what it is, I think that last statement really hits the nail on the head. The flesh is everything aside from God in which we place our final trust. And so you can be fleshly in a very carnal, sensual way. You can be fleshly in an intellectual way by putting your trust in your own thoughts and ideas. You can be fleshly in the idea of your own importance or power, and it can be a pride thing. So flesh is more than just the sensual, lustful kind of thoughts that sometimes people think that's connected to that word, flesh. The New International Version translates the word sinful nature. But the word is flesh. It's the same word that you would use to describe your flesh and blood. But they translate it that way, which is really more of a interpretation than a translation. Sinful nature, as they translate it, does not really convey the proper idea. It gives us the idea that we're born in sin. We have a sinful nature. It's just kind of the way we are. But that idea is not taught in the Bible. It would be more accurate, I think, to think of the flesh as being the old man, the old self, the unregenerated person before you come to Jesus. That flesh is the power that opposes God and enslaves man. It's not something we were born with, but something we learned from experience and cultivated with practice. Because when you come into this world, yeah, you have flesh and blood, yes. But the baby, the child that's born doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, innocent and pure. That's the way we're born into this world. Jesus put a child in his lap and said, I want you, the disciples, I want you to become as this little child. Why? Because that child is innocent. But somewhere along the line, we grow to the point where sin is awakened within us, where we begin to know right from wrong, and the fleshly nature, or the flesh that opposes God, takes over our life, and we find ourselves in sin. And that's the part we're talking about here. And the results of that kind of influence are described in verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh, he describes immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those kind of go together. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. The deeds of the flesh, many and varied. But you'll notice that there are more of them that probably deal with attitudes and action, things that happen in the mind, than actually things that happen in the body. But these are the things which he says, when practiced, will captivate our hearts and lead us to spiritual ruin. So consider the flesh. That's the enemy. On the other hand, consider the spirit. Not our enemy, but our ally. Paul writes this in Galatians 5:16. He says, walk by the spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So in contrast to the flesh, the Spirit leads us in the direction of God. And he says that its fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you have the flesh and its antithesis, the Spirit. And they're at war with one another. And that war takes place in our hearts. As Paul writes, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So your battle is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And apart from the spirit, the flesh will dominate your life. So this battle that we're talking about, as we're talking about this great passage in Galatians and the importance of these components of the fruit of the Spirit, it's important to remember that this battle is in the background of that passage. And that's why you have the fruit of the Spirit and so starkly contrasted with the deeds or the works of the flesh, because these are opposites and they're battling in you for control of your life. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says that fleshly lusts wage war against the soul. Fleshly lusts are doing battle against us in our hearts. Paul, one time when he was talking in Romans chapter 7, asked the question, who will set me free from this body of death? And then in Romans 7:25 and going on into chapter 8, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the battle takes place in the heart, in the mind, And the battle is won or lost by how we deal with those things in the heart. Solomon said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. So the first place, as you're looking at this passage, considering it, you recognize there are two forces, the flesh and the spirit. And that both of these forces are doing battle. And that they're doing battle, and the battleground or battlefield is the heart. It's specific, individual human hearts. It's not a kind of a general a hypothetical situation. It is taking place in our hearts. And he says we need to have that under control. Make sure that we're not being dominated by the flesh, but that we're being instead influenced by God's Spirit. Now, the second point we want to consider as we think about the flesh and the spirit is that each of those have their strategies. Now, the flesh has its strategy. The spirit has a strategy. On a positive direction, in order to gain the victory, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walking by the Spirit means to walk in accordance with the Spirit's instructions, to follow the teachings the Spirit has given in His inspired Word. The Word of God is compared to a seed. And if you were planting a seed, or trying to, let's say, sow a new yard, a new lawn, the idea would be to get as many seeds as you can into that soil so that you could grow a nice, thick lawn. And to do it in such a way that there wouldn't be room for the weeds to come up. That's the idea. And the same way is true with us, that walking by the Spirit, we want to allow God's teachings, His Word, to have abundant access into our hearts. So when that Word germinates and grows, it will produce the fruit of the Spirit that we long for so much. Walking by the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And our determination to walk by the Spirit crowds out our desire to walk by the flesh. Because in each one of us, there's that desire, isn't there? Part of us wants to follow. Part of us wants to walk by the Spirit. And part of us wants to follow after the desires of the flesh. But it's reasonable, I think, that when we talk about walking by the Spirit, to find reason for that in verse 25. Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." The life is in the seed. The life is in the Word of God. That's where it comes from. The Bible even talks about this. Jesus mentioned the Spirit itself and His influence, saying, "From His innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And then John adds in verse 39, "But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." When Paul wrote to the Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 6, he said, "The mind that is set on the flesh is death. The mind that is set on the Spirit is life." So if we want to live by the Spirit, then we should walk by the Spirit. We should follow after the Spirit and listen to what the Spirit says in His Word. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Walking by the Spirit means to let your way of life be directed by the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit direct our lives today? A lot of folks talk about, well, this is we are Spirit-led, without really considering exactly what that means. As though whatever I think, whatever I feel, is the Spirit telling me to do this or this or that. But when you look at the Scripture, We understand that the Spirit directs us today through a written revelation, the Word of Christ. The Spirit-inspired Scriptures is that which equips us for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And walking by the Spirit is sort of a parallel expression to walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Both of them have to do with following direction. The direction is the Spirit and the Spirit-inspired Word. In other words, we're following after His teachings that He's given us in His Word. So when we let God's Word direct our steps, we're letting the Spirit guide us. We're being led by the Spirit. And we'll experience freedom. Freedom, real freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, when we let the Spirit lead us through His Word, then we're going to be set free from the oppressive burden of the flesh. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Now, that's a positive strategy. Now, here's what's kind of exciting is that there's also a negative strategy. The positive strategy is follow after God's Word. Walk by the Spirit. The negative strategy is crucify the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You and I both know that crucifixion is a hard way to die. It's a long, lingering sort of death. And when you're crucifying the old man, or you're crucifying the passions and desires of the flesh, that it's going to take some time. It's going to be a lifetime process. And sometimes it feels like you've done it and it still tries to keep coming back at you, and you got to do it again. So you got to keep on crucifying the old self. And Romans 6:6 says, "The old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So we talk about this, we recognize that there is a positive strategy, walk by the Spirit, and there's a negative strategy, crucify the flesh. And so in the process of being led by the Spirit and following after the Spirit and the inspired Word of God, we're not only following that positive direction, the same Word of God also teaches us to put to death the things that are contrary to His purpose. To crucify the flesh, as it were. Romans 8, verse 13 says, "If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Kind of a commentary on Galatians. You live by the Spirit. The Spirit gives life, but you have to follow after His will. What we're talking about here is simpler to talk about than it is to do. We're talking about a change on the inside, that the Spirit operates through the Word that He has given to us. And when you plant that Word in your heart, it will produce the proper fruit. The love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Plant it in your heart. But as you plant it in your heart, it also crucifies the old self, the flesh, and allows us the freedom of living that new life in Christ. If you had one without the other, it would be ineffective. If you had the instruction for living for God and walking by the Spirit, without there also being clearing the way and crucifying the old man and getting rid of the old habits, there'd be no room for that new stuff to grow in your heart. And so the Spirit-inspired Word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And so it comes into your heart as you read it and meditate it upon it and practice it. It plants itself there and gives you that life and that growth as a Christian. But it also teaches you certain things that you need to get rid of in your life. Certain attitudes that you need to crucify. Certain behaviors that you need to put away. And so it hits you from both directions. And the fact of the matter is, as you're doing that, you begin to grow as a Christian. Because you become more like Jesus when you walk by the Spirit and you follow His instructions and you put away the old man of sin. And as you do those things, gradually over a period of time, you will see a gradual likeness of Jesus being formed in your heart and in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches us that. So studying the Bible is very important. Not from a standpoint of just reading a book like you would read other books, and not from a standpoint of just going through something as a ritual, so to speak, as something that you could check off your daily to-do list, but rather looking at God's Word as a living, breathing teaching from the Lord. It's inspired by the Spirit. As you read it, as you study it, as you reflect upon it, as you pray about it, as you practice it, you can see your life actually changed by it. The gospel, we're not ashamed of it. It's a power of God and a salvation. But as you walk by the Spirit, remember, the flesh is trusting in something else. The flesh is making your final trust something or someone else instead of God, instead of His Word, instead of His Son Jesus. That's where we got to start. Just realizing that God is our trust, and our trust is in Him, and His Word is the teaching that will change us for the good in our lives. But this battle for spiritual freedom, there are some objectives. When people go to battle, there's always an objective. You've seen the old war movies. We got to take this hill. And the idea was, we're going to charge this hill, take it, so we can have that higher position, a better position to defend ourselves. And they'll go through lots of sacrifice, those soldiers fighting that battle. But they have an objective. They know, here's what we're doing. As Christians, we need to have a sense of objective. The flesh has its objective. The objective of the flesh, or we might say Satan in the flesh, the objective of the flesh is to keep us out of the kingdom of God, to keep us out of heaven. And when the flesh dominates our lives, the evidence of that will be seen in certain attitudes and in certain actions in our lives. And those who practice those things that he mentions here will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, Galatians 6 verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. Romans 8, 6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death. If your mind and your heart is set on putting your trust in other things than God and doing those things which God does not want you to do and walking after that path, then you'll find that the objectives are very, very destructive to us. But the Spirit also has an objective. And that objective is to bring us into God's glorious kingdom. So here's the battle. You got the evil one, the king of this world, the prince of darkness, and then you got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you got the Spirit of Light, and you have God and his forces of righteousness. And all of these are going to do battle against each other. But the battle that's taking place right now is a battle for the human heart and the mind. And that will take place within each one of us. The Spirit's objective is to our benefit. Paul says, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8 verse 6. And the second part of what Paul said in Galatians 6, 8, he said, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You can look at life that way. Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. He's sowing the seed. Well, in your life, you're sowing something. You can sow to the spirit or you can sow to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, death, condemnation. If you sow to the spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. And so we think about these words, the fruit of the spirit that we're talking about. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that provide evidence that we are headed the right direction. These are things that help us to understand that we are striving to follow the instructions of Christ through His Word. And these things will happen in our lives. But not because we do it, but because we surrender to Him. And we follow His instructions. And then He produces His fruit. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without God's help, without God's guidance, without God's provision in this life, we'd be like that comedian trying to get unstuck from whatever it was he was sticking himself to. Just in a big tangled mess and not able to figure out how to get out of it or what direction to go, we would just throw up our hands and say, I've had enough. I'm done. But with God's help, remember, He's a great God of faithfulness. He can help us undo the tangles of our lives and help us to set our direction toward heaven. Every step of the way we need Him. Every day that we live, every breath that we take, we need His strength and help in this life. It may be tonight that you're at that point where you need to make that decision, either to come back to Him or to come to Him in the first place. We'd like to extend the Lord's invitation. If you need to respond, we ask you to do so while we stand and while we sing.